So we were, Keith and I were talking this morning about, you know, with all the politics and everything that's happening in our country, you know, and of course we stayed up and watched the Democratic debate, me and Mariah, and Grandpa quit at halftime, but it was, you know, you think about these folks that are in political office or are in the political scene right now because of the presidential stuff that's coming up. So many times you hear their ploy for your vote, you know, vote for me because I'm going to do A, B, and C and so forth. And we can put a lot of our trust in those people and take and not put our trust in the Lord completely. We can get upset when we see certain things within the politicians or whatever, the political system, and we can get very kind of almost disengaged with the Lord and be engaged so much with them guys, you know, and so forth. They don't hold a candle to them, right? And I think when we look at David's life, David finds out that in many ways because he becomes the leader of Israel, right? And we see that even in Saul, right? We see where Saul becomes the people's choice and God soon, he allows them to have the way. He actually puts Saul in there. It tells us that in Scripture that God chose him. But it was the people's heart, right, and what they desired from the king, an earthly king, right? And so we got to be careful. That's all I'm saying. We just need to be careful that we don't put our emphasis on man so much, because our king, right, our king we're going to spend eternity with, and we should certainly have him as our emphasis. So chapter 23, I say all that because I think when Israel finally, when Saul finally failed in his ambitions because of his pride, God anointed David. David was not the perfect king, right? He was still man. He still did things that were incorrect. He was a sinner. And so, even though he had, God anointed him and set him apart to be king. We fail, don't we? So, you know, God will never disappoint. He's always faithful to us. And so just keep our eyes on the Lord. But it's interesting, this chapter starts, we're going to go through verse 7, that's why I jokingly said that, but we probably won't be until June, I'll say that. I think I can support that, I think we'll get finished before then, maybe May. It says, now these are the last words of David. When we think of this, this isn't David on his deathbed. You know, we think of this today as, oh no, he's in bed, he's dying, and he's every breath he just toils on every to take in every breath and so forth. That's not where David's at. But these are his last words as far as what he's gonna, you know, in these few verses here, he promotes the Lord a lot. You know, you can still see his humility and so forth. But saying that, he's getting toward the end, right? He is getting toward the end, and often when we get toward the end of our lives, I hope that we're to a point that we can, that we feel we can pass something on to somebody else, through our words. And we might have some great wisdom on a certain subject. We might be the expert in the field in a sense. Well, let me tell you, if you can pass on the Word of God to somebody, it's long-lasting. I mean, think about, aren't you in awe of the Word of God, where we've had this in our possession for how long? You know, and the Word of God's been since the beginning, so okay, that's when it began. You know, some 6,000-7,000, that's when we thought it began, but it probably began a long time before that, because obviously God existed before He created, you know. So anyways, the last words, what's the last thing that we're going to say? It should be of importance. And I think I would want to say that the last words would be the Word of God for me. You know, many, many pastors would say, if I could only die in the pulpit, you know, preaching the Word of God, if I could only be giving, you know, and maybe I could be sharing with somebody the Word of God and the Lord takes me. You know, I mean, isn't that the ultimate, to be in the Word of God when your time is up? And so when we think of David's last words, I think that's important that we consider what our last words would be, what it would contain. But look what it says. It says, "Thus says David, the son of Jesse." You remember Jesse, don't you? That was David's father there. But before we get to that, I wanted to take a peek at some of Paul's last words, and that's in 2 Timothy. If you want to pop over to 2 Timothy, Second Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Do you love His appearing in your life? But He was ready. He was all ready. It says there, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." The King James would say, "I am now ready to be poured out." Paul got to a certain point in his life, and I don't think it was just here at the very end of his life. You know, we see it in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to flip back to that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice in service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all you all." He was from the south. "For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." You know, a little encouragement there to be poured out, but just to be poured out as a drink offering, or to be offered up as a sacrifice to the Lord, I think that's where we should be. You know, in our last words, we want to be in a position where our, you know, Paul would say to the Galatian church at Galatia, right, that "I am crucified in Christ. It's not he who, not me who lives, but he who lives in me," right? And so, you know, this wasn't something that we've got to sit around today and think about what's my last words going to be to the person next to me, right? How can I make those words so admirable, and they're going to talk about this for ages? Let's make our lives this way, because I think when Paul got saved, you know, on the road to Damascus, something radically got transformed in him, where he was changed, right? He went from a Pharisee to one that actually now he not only did he know the Scriptures, but he lived the Scriptures. And it was all that's about the Lord, you know. So I don't think we have to wait until our last breath, I guess is what I'm saying, right? We just need to live today. We need to live today as if we are nothing. You know, when we went to the castle, the theme of the castle came from John chapter 3. I'm not going to share much on it other than to read it to you so I don't misread it. Verse 30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That was the theme verse. And I don't know if we didn't take that in context, it wouldn't make a lot of sense. But remember, this is John the Baptist saying this. This is a guy that was one of the most humble, and God actually said that he was the greatest, right? He was the greatest guy out there at the time. So it was like, you know, I look at that and I go, wait a minute, John. Camel hair and locusts and honey, and you're saying that? Yeah. That's what he's saying. He's saying, man, I need to be less of me and more of Christ, right? I need to be more about I'm after his business rather than my business, right? Okay, we're here just for a short time. We got to make it well worth our while. Well worth God's while, not our while. You know, our desires need to be his desires. We have to be running the race as Paul did. Right, as one that ran crucified, he ran with a cross. Right, so we should. That should be our desire. So, now going back to 23, you know, we're given here kind of an introduction to this. To these last words of David, we're kind of thrown. Our memories are now brought back to when David was called into the ministry. You know, he was the son of Jesse, and if we glance back at chapter 16 of 1 Samuel for a moment. Remember, Samuel was commissioned by the Lord to go to the son of Jesse. And the sons there were sitting around, and this Samuel was going through and he was interviewing, right? He was looking at each individual. And, of course, when we look at people, why do we choose certain people, right? Because of their appearance, you know. And of course it wasn't any here, you know. Samuel was a man too, and he went on to, he was just obeying the Lord. And it said in verse 4, so Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? The prophet of God, right? And he said, peaceably, I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it's interesting here that it was about the Lord, that he would do this at the sacrifice of the Lord. And I think of Paul, what Paul said, I've been poured out. I'm already poured out. You know, it was about the sacrifice. It's about where we're, are we able to lay down our lives? Are we able to sacrifice our times? Are we able just to be that poured out sacrifice? You know, that offering unto the Lord. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." He looks at the heart. And, you know, when we look at David, we look at a man that was, the scriptures tell us, he was after God's heart, right? And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for a people that desire him more than anything. The heart is where the desires is. You know, and where is our desires? Our desires, are they in spending time with the Lord, or is it in, on Facebook? You know? Is our desire to know him more fully, or to read magazines that would promote something other than him? You know, well, where do we spend our time, you know? Larry Burkett said, you know, if you take a look at somebody's checkbook, you'll find what their spiritual condition is. Where do you spend your money? You know, and it's, you know, are you so concerned about your tax refund? Are you so concerned about your tax deductions? Is that why you give? God wants a heart that gives because he told him to give. You know? There comes a day in this country when we're probably not going to have that liberty to write off our giving, and are we still going to give? Because our hearts will be found out, won't it? So it's just, God is after someone with a heart that has the desire for him, right? And that's the mission here. As Samuel here progresses, it says, "So Jesse called Abinadab and said, and made him pass before Samuel and said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.'" Don't you wonder what the condition of their hearts were? I got to believe that there's something here that maybe motivated them differently, and the Lord didn't want them, or didn't want them to be used, at least in this regard. "Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these ones.' And Samuel said to Jesse and all the young men, 'Are all the young men here? Because the Lord hasn't given me permission to grant any of these.'" And it says there's one that remains youngest. Who would pick the young one? Who would pick the smallest one, right? "And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for he will not sit down till he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." So the son of Jesse here, what a sheep farmer, and a humble beginning, right, to someone that was going to historically be one that was remembered. Even to this day, if you go to Israel, King David is well spoken of. You know, And if we think of King David, well, gee, we think of the Messiah, you know, the line of the Messiah. So pretty awesome thing that God would use a sheep farmer for such as this. But he did. Why did he? It wasn't because he was the best sheep farmer. I think it had to do with his heart, his position in Christ. Prior to this, in chapter 13, we see that there was another king, right? King Saul. And Saul, after his prideful act of sacrificing without the priests there, the Lord, in verse 14 of chapter 13, would dismiss him. It says, the Lord has sought a man, and he said, your kingdom will not continue. So he put an end to his kingdom, even though he reigned afterwards. Beyond this point, not in God's eyes. Said, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. So he dismissed him because he wasn't listening to the Lord. And God was searching after a man that was after his own heart. So he disqualified Saul there because of the issue of the heart. You know, Saul was into the prestige of the position, and he was into things that the Lord didn't position the Lord first. You know, it was all about Saul and his kingdom. Turn over to chapter 13 of Acts. Chapter 13 of Acts, verse 22. It says, and when he had removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up Israel, a Savior, Jesus. You know, there's some parallels there, right? David was there to do God's will. Jesus was on earth to do God's will. He raised up David over Israel. He also raised up Jesus upon the cross for our sins, you know. But God was after this man that had a heart for him. And so the next thing we see here in this verse, it says, thus in 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, it says, thus a man raised up on high. It gives us a picture of God raising him up, anointing him. David wasn't the one that came around and said, I should be anointed. He was out in the sheep field. You know, there's folks today that come around and say, I should be anointed, or I am anointed by God. God doesn't want us to be going around tooting our own horn like we're something special to God. God can work without us. He can work with us. He can use empty vessels, but he can't use full vessels because there's no room for him, you know. So we have to be men and women that desire for him to be exalted, for his ideals to be exalted, for God's heart to be amplified, not our hearts, not our desires. And, you know, in Acts there, it says, who will do my will? It didn't mean that he was perfect. We know David's life. He wasn't perfect. But see, his heart was, he always wanted to do the will of the Lord. He always wanted to comply to that. And so with that, see, I think God can use that. The willingness, if the willingness is there. Right? I always say like this with construction and all that stuff, or engineering or whatever I'm doing. I'm good with having people that work for me that want to learn, right? That I can show how to do this. But if somebody comes and says, I know how to do all this, and they have a lot of pride, and you find out later you don't want those people, right? Because they're not really willing to submit to the authority, right? They're not willing to come alongside and learn, you know? And I think God just wants our hearts to be willing to learn what His ways are, learn what His will is, seek His will, seek His desires, and do them. And I think God can work with that. In chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, we see where Israel desired a king, right? Not a king like David, by the way, but a king like Saul. And their criteria wasn't a very good criteria, see, because it says there in chapter 8, verse 5, that they wanted a king that was like all the other nations. They really wanted an earthly king. I really think that David would have been very content as a sheep farmer. That's where our hearts need to be. I'm content being a sheep farmer. I'm content being a toilet scrubber, right? I think he would have been content in that. But when God raised up David, see, he raised up David not to be like a king that was like all the other nations, but he raised up David to be a king that submitted to the authority of God. Right? And that followed the desires and will of God. Think about our nation. Wouldn't we be so much better if we just allowed God to raise up the king or the president? So many of the politicians nowadays, right, they want to appease your desires. Our desires are faulty, you know why? Because our desires are naturally flesh driven, not spirit driven. And so they appeal to our flesh. One guy said the other night, and Mariah was, This is the only part of politics that I'll get into, right? But he kept saying, what did he say? Every time he was asked a question, I think every family needs every person needs $1,000 in their pocket a week. It was all about money. Boy, that sounded good to me, right? I mean, come on, why wouldn't that sound good? Well, that's because we walk in the flesh, not the spirit. That's when it really feels good. You're like, wow, yeah, that's good. They're going to give me money. Right? But God didn't want his king to walk in the flesh. He wanted him to walk in the spirit. That's why the spirit came upon David when he was anointed. It was to set him apart. It was to dedicate his services to the Lord. You know, I wonder how many pastors get ordained and at the ordination service, they have this great intent to serve the Lord. And then all of a sudden, you know, they get down into ministry and they find that they're actually successful. And there's some things that they desire, like, you know, simple things. And then all of a sudden, these desires that take over, their desires aren't the Lord's anymore. You know, I wonder how many we look upon today as false teachers out there that we see the luxuries that they live in. I wonder if they really set out for that. I don't know. Maybe some did. I'm sure there's some of the younger crowd today see, wow, man, look what that guy's got, right? But given back 50 years, did they really set out for that, or were they seeking after the will of God? And they got sidetracked, and they started seeking the will of the flesh rather than the will of God. And instead of God having authority over their church, the finances were having authority over the church. You know, they were starting to make decisions. I remember up at the Finger Lakes, Pastor Rick, remember? He was a CFO at a company out in California, and he came back here. So he knew his finances, matter of fact. And that was a pretty large church, and he would say to people, if you can't afford to do your taxes, you just come see me. I'll do them for you. And he would have gobs of tax time. Was busy season for that pastor because he opened up the doors for people. But I remember him saying, yeah, I would sit in my office, and I was telling Adam this. Pastor Bill walked in one day. He said, look it, I fasted 40 days, and I really felt what the Lord told me, and he gave him some scriptures and stuff. We're going to start a radio station. Pastor Rick was like, oh, okay. How much is that going to cost? You know, it's only $250,000. Right? And then after he picked Pastor Rick off the floor and sat him in the chair, you know, but he said, so often Pastor Bill would come to him that wasn't, he was outside this economy. Because he was walking by the Spirit of God. He listened to the Spirit before he listened to the, you know, what's in the bank account, in a sense. I'm not saying don't be good stewards of what God gives you. But there's sometimes we worship the almighty dollar rather than the almighty God, right? And we need just to walk by His Spirit. Each one of us, I believe, is anointed. If we have the Holy Spirit within us, we're anointed. And that word sounds like something very spiritual, but it's really just that God has set you apart. It's a great comfort to me that God says, I didn't make you by mistake. I didn't use the, you know, I messed up when I bought you, or when I made you, and I don't really have a use for you. No, he says, I've set you apart. I set you apart. I've chosen for you to be different than all these people out there. And our main difference isn't because of our personality. It isn't because of our skill level. It's because of Christ living within us. That sets us apart from everybody else in the world. In Psalm 89, verse 20, it says, I have found my servant David with my holy oil. I have anointed him. You could read that differently too. You could say, with my set apart oil, I set him apart. I'm going to use him as king. And then it says in the next stanza there, it says, while he anointed him, but also that he was they defined him as the sweet psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And that word sweet there really means pleasure, means pleasurable, you know. He's the guy that writes the songs that I really take pleasure in. I want to hear these songs, you know. Aren't there some songs that you just like to listen to over and over and over again? Aren't there some songs that we sing that you just say, boy, I wish we could sing that every week? There's certain songs that just you just love, you know? And I think, you know, when David wrote his Psalms, he wrote them in such a fashion God called him sweet here. This is a sweet, you know, the sacrifice that we are is supposed to be a sweet aroma unto the Lord. It's supposed to be satisfying to Him. By the way, when we are a sweet aroma sacrifice, it doesn't always mean that it's satisfying to us fleshly. It might be hard, it might be tough, it might be painful. Might be a lot of things that we just don't like. Might be inconvenient, you know. But why do we do this? Why do we want to be sweet? Because first of all, we want to worship the Lord, you know. We want to worship the Lord, and we want what we say and what we sing and what we think and what we do to be worship. Right? We don't just want to sing at the beginning of service. No, we want to worship throughout the service. You know, and that's why the word's important. Right now we're worshiping in the word because the Lord's showing us things through his word. Right? He works through his word in our lives. And we want to honor him and we want to glorify him. We want to glorify him with our lives. Because we should, and also because others see it. And by them seeing our lives, they glorify Him. Right? They glorify the Father who art in heaven. So that was the introduction that this passage would give us of David. It was really, do you recall who he was, his humble beginning? Do you recall that God raised him up? That God put His holy oil upon him and separated him for this purpose. And do you realize when the result of that anointing made him the sweet psalmist of Israel? You know, none of this can you contribute to David. It was always the work of God's Spirit in David's life. I mean, come on. He's the last chosen out of all his son. That is driven by the Spirit of God, right? That somebody would be selected in such a case. Especially because his brothers were good in appearance. And then God raised him up. And God anointed him. His only response was worship. You know, if you take and look at David's life, it's not that he didn't make mistakes. But that his heart was tuned into God in such a way. Why? Because God did a work in his life. You know? Did a work in his life. Just in them four little stanzas we just covered there. We should be able to see that. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and the word was on my tongue. David not only was a man that followed the Lord and his desires, but he was also a man that knew that the Word of God was on his tongue, that God put it there. We never have to fear that God will leave us alone and not put his Word on our tongues. The Spirit of God spoke to me. He put it on my tongue that I would have something to say. Right? David realized that what he had said through all the Psalms and everything that we see here in Scriptures, what he said, he realized that God put that word on his tongue. That's a man of humility. We get so many today that think that they're something special. I've done this. You know, we'll see this all through this year, right? 2020 election year. I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. I want to see when one says, you know what, I failed at that. I failed at this. Because when we look at David, we could say, man, he's running for election. I got some good trash on him. Right? And I could take it to him. But David knew he was a failure. And he was only supported by a faithful God. You know, if you put David up for election in this country today, they would have so much garbage on him. You know, they would take him to the cleaners. You know, but who's in control? The God of Israel said, "The Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God." David wasn't always just. If you remember his sons, he wasn't just with his sons. He should have probably executed judgment on them. He should have handled that situation differently. But he didn't. But here in his last words, he understood the importance. He understood what made a king, right? And I like this. He says, there's two things, justice and the fear of God, right? Justice and the fear of God. And sometimes I think today we rule in the fear of people rather than in the fear of God. What is that fear of God? That means the position in which we are put in, we are accountable to God for. So whatever He's asked you to do and you're not doing it, just remember, you're not accountable to man, you're accountable to God. Quit your moaning and complaining. It's time to get going here, you know. We just need to obey Him and submit to His authority. I think that fear of God is saying, look, I'm submitted to God's authority in my life. I'm submitted to what He would have for me. It's not that His hammer is going to come down, but I know who I'm accountable to. Right? Verse 4, "And he shall be like the lights of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after the rain." Sounds like Elmira, you know, the whole, you know, the sun coming up and I'm just teasing. But he's saying here, this is one who rules with justice, who fears God. Basically, when it's all said and done, there's a blessing here. There's this clear shining after the rain. You know, I mean, I don't know. Sometimes when we're having that rain and it's kind of miserable outside, you know, and when it's all said and done and it's all clear, boy, we forget about the rain. We are thankful for the blessing of the sun and how it shines. In David's life, you know, when we look at David's life, it wasn't perfect for sure. We've said that a few times. It was scandalous, you know, with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah and so forth. The family crisis of Tamar and Amnon and Absalom. The attempted insurgence of Absalom there on David. And last time we were in this, we looked at the famine that lasted 3 years. And, you know, it wasn't that David deserved that famine, but that was when God brought the sins of Saul to light. But the one thing we know is that David had a heart after the Lord. And when he fell short of that, of God's desires or will, he certainly had a heart of repentance. And that's really what God would have us be, right? Have a heart of repentance. Yeah, are we going to mess up? Are we going to sin? Yes. Right? Those questions we know the answers to, but the bottom line is we come to a point where we're like, we're not in the will of God. We're not pleasing the Lord. Our psalms are not pleasurable to His ears. They're not worshipful. Our lives aren't worshipful to Him. Right? We come to a point when we say, Lord, I repent from those things. Right? We have this heart of repentance. We're often reminded in the Psalms of David's heart, but this one in Psalm 84, I think really shows us something about David. Verse 10 says, "For a day in your courts," we've sang this before, haven't we? "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." A real motivation there to walk uprightly. But David's desire was that he would rather be in church, in a sense. Right? He would rather be in a worship service with the Lord. He would rather be in the courts, you could say, in the courts there, to even lead him to a place of repentance. He always wanted to be closer to the Lord. We see that in David's life. "Although my house is not so with God." Here's a confession of David. He says, this is what a man that is just, and this is what a man that fears the Lord looks like. He says, "Although my house is not so," right? He's very honest. He's like, hey, you know what? You may think that I have a perfect life. You might think because I live in the castle, in a sense. I'm okay. You might think that, you know, I've got all these riches and everything, and that I'm this type of man that fears the Lord. I want to be that type of man. He says, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. He says, look, it's not conditional upon who I am that God is faithful. Right? He says, I don't fit this. I don't fit this, but God is faithful. Goes on to say there, order in all things and secure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? So, again, based on the faithfulness of God, not ours, he grants us salvation. But the sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns thrusted away, because they cannot be taken with hands. He says, look, I desire to be this man that fears God and performs justice. I'm not. God is faithful, though. He gives me salvation. He shows my grace unto me. He's a God of grace. He's so gracious. He says, but the sons of rebellion shall be as thorns thrusted away. What he's saying here is that obedience matters. It matters that we obey the Lord, right? Even though he's faithful, even though he keeps his covenants with us, we still have an obligation. It doesn't depend on our salvation, in a sense, right? But it's really a fruit of what he's done in our lives, right? That we obey him because of what he did, right? While we were still sinners, he died for us. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their places. When we look at David, you know, we think of King David. But when we think of him, I think most of us think of him as a man after God's own heart, right? He's a guy that wants to be as close to Jesus as he can. He wants to do his will. He wants to do the Father's will. And as we looked at Paul there, to crucified, right, put an end to ourselves. It's as we look at John there, you know, the 30th verse of chapter 3, he must increase, I must decrease. How close to nothing can we get of ourselves? That's really the thing here. How much of the Lord's heart can we get? That's what we should be after, yeah? We should be after his heart. It's hard, you know. All the young people have these dreams. They want to do these things, right? They always have these dreams, but I would encourage them not to be too far taken with yourselves, but with Jesus. Let him guide you. From past experience, I found that my decisions aren't always the best. His decisions are. His desires are always the best. Mine often aren't. Right? They're satisfying the flesh. And you know what? Anything within, the psalmist said it, right? That his ways are good. They're always good. They come to good, you know. And I think when we think sometimes we're penalized by God, we're not penalized by God. We're penalized by ourselves because we have a tendency of thinking that we know best, that we know the best routes. But what I found is that when I go God's way, I'm a lot better off. Right? I'm a lot better off. And so I think it's just an encouragement to say this, is that, you know, we just need to be seeking the Lord, you know, in His Word. Allow His Word to be on our lips. You know, just so many things that can be on our lips, right? Think about all the things that can be on our tongues. The complaining, the whining, the gossiping, the false witness of others. We can always have those things, but we get the, because we're His child, God is willing to put His words upon our lips. And what is better to give people, our advice or God's truth? I think the answer is obvious. And what will your last words be? You know? Will they come from God? Will they come from the heart of God? Or will they come from our worldly knowledge, our worldly desires?